congregation. And Scott's smiling because he knows some other surgery stories that we're not going to share. I'm not looking at his direction. Scripture reads like this. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, it reminded me of something as I read that, thinking of harvest. The little community garden that we're doing, Dave's doing I thank you, Dave, for keeping that weeded and taking care of it the way you are. We're going to try to get some help for you out there, too. We just got to set it up. But moving away again from the sermon a little. Upstairs, there's a box of vegetables, and we want to share that with the church. Whoever wants what, help yourself. I know there's some beets up there, there's some squash up there, there's radishes up there, I think some cucumbers maybe, and what? Peppers? And some peppers. Ooh, I like peppers. But please, this is for the church, and we're working together on this. We hope to be getting enough together. Eventually, we're going to do some stuff downtown. But for right now, we want you to feel free to help yourself. Take what you can use and enjoy it. Those of you who like beets, please take them. Just please take the beets, if nothing else. Just remember that's up there today, and that is for the church and for you folks to take. Now, the passage I just read, I want to ask you a few questions. Like I said, I'm the teacher today, so I'm sitting here in my teacher chair. I feel pretty good. But I want to ask you some questions. What is the harvest that Jesus is referring to in the passage I just read? Come on, folks, you can talk. Souls. It's a harvest of souls. And he looks and he sees the crowds and the multitudes of people, and he sees that there is a harvest of souls to be gathered in. Now, this is a great harvest, meaning there's a lot of people who don't know Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people that are, and for no better words to put into it, that are ripe for the picking. They are ready in their lives to make a decision that will impact all eternity. It's a harvest of souls that Jesus is referring to. Now, the next question, who are the laborers? You are, yes. Come on, guys, you can talk up a little bit this morning. I know you can do better than that. The laborers. And the laborers who, now we're adding to the laborers in the future as we see the new babies come in. Katie, thank you so much for bringing that beautiful baby. We are so happy that you're here and the baby's here. I want to try and hit the name, see if my memory's any. Joseph? Mason? Okay. No, his name's really Joseph. You got it wrong. Jeffrey. I'm close. But we're so glad you're here. We're so glad the baby's here. I love, and actually what I'm hoping to have happen here is I'm hoping that Mason, okay, I'm not even going to try to remember your baby's name. I'm so forgetful. Natalie. I hope we have dueling babies here in a minute. Wah, 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 wah. No, okay. And if we do, that's cool. We'll work it out. But my mind just tends to wander. That might be the drugs. I don't know. Folks, we are the workers. And there is a harvest to be gathered. And God has put together the laborers to do this. And I hope there's no doubt in your mind that God intends to use people to fulfill His ministry here on earth. By the way, does He need you? No. God can do it Himself. So don't put yourself in this position of, oh boy, God needs me to. He doesn't. But He chooses It is his choice to use his people, those who have been called by his name, those who are here to worship him and here to serve him. He chooses to use you as the laborers in this great harvest that's to take place. We are called as Christians, we are called as his workers to be prepared at any time. Now, unfortunately, what we find is that people are really never more open to God than when they're in one of life's many, many trials, crisis, problems, burdens. Think of yourself. When do you pray more? When things are going well or when things are going bad? When do you rely on God more? When things are going good or when things are going bad? When you have a need. And we're Christians. And we still look at those times when we have the problems. And by the way, focus on your prayer. Think about the prayer for a minute. What do you pray more about? Do you pray more about the problems of life? Or do you pray more about the joys and the blessings that God's given you? What's our focus? Well, there's a world out there that doesn't know Jesus Christ. There's a world out there that doesn't have him as Savior and Lord, and they don't have that comfort. Pastor once told me, and it took a few years, because I hadn't been pastoring too long when this older pastor told me this, and he said, you know what? Because I was rejoicing, I was going to be doing a wedding, and I was happy about it. He says, you know, I would rather preach a funeral than a wedding. I'd much, much rather do a funeral than a wedding. I said, well, why is that? He says, because when you do a funeral, people are willing to listen about the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, that may not be right. I mean, it may not be a good thing, but it is the truth. I have found a lot more people willing to hear the message of Christ and willing to hear the hope we have in Jesus Christ as I share with them and prepare their hearts for a funeral. That's when people are open. For us as Christians, when those storms of life come, we have faith in Jesus, and he leads us through those storms, and he leads us through it by faith. Hebrews 11:1 says this, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Our faith is what gets us through the difficult times. It's our confidence in God and knowing that he's there. Have you ever wondered, have you ever thought to yourself, folks, how do people make it without God? Oh, how they struggle. How they struggle. How empty they must be inside. How hard. I knew a lady one time. Her husband and son were both alcoholics. They were both drunk all the time. As a matter of fact, you would never see either one of them that they weren't. They'd wake up in the morning and they'd start drinking. And they would drink all day. And then when they would go to bed at night, they'd have to have a drink before they went to bed. They drank and drank and drank. Wanted nothing to do with church, wanted nothing to do with Christ. The wife, likewise, followed the same path. She did not have the problem with alcohol, but she just didn't feel like she had any need for God. One week, her husband was driving. He was drunk. He went off the road, and he was killed in a car wreck. No sooner than she had buried him, then a similar incident happened with the son. Driving, drunk. Ran into a telephone pole. He was killed. She'd lost her husband. She'd lost her son. And she did not have Jesus Christ for comfort. Furthermore, she didn't want to hear about it. And the reason she didn't want to hear about it, folks, is real simple. When this happened, when her husband was killed, somebody went to her, and they meant well, and they loved her, and they were trying to do what's best for her, and these were their words of comfort. God's got a plan for your life. That's why this happened. She doesn't know who God is, nor does she love Him. And that message turned her off to when her son died, she did not want the Bible, she did not want God mentioned in His service. He's dead, He's gone, it's the end. I don't know if she's still alive today. I really don't. But I know this, as of the last contact I had with her, very much she still wanted nothing to do with God. You see, sometimes we just don't know what to say. And sometimes by not knowing what to say, we can really mess things up. Listen to this again. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's our faith. But now listen to the next phrase here. But despair is the evidence of things seen, the substance of hopelessness. Folks, that's where the non-Christian lives. You follow that? Despair is the evidence of things seen and the substance of hopelessness. If we place our lives, if we face that and we say that's what we're going to base our life on, is what we can see and what we can and understand, we're going to fail. We don't have that comfort. And for many today, for those who are lost, for those who are in that harvest, they're ready to be a part of that harvest, that's where they're living. They're living in despair and hopelessness. What if you don't have a hope for the future? What if you don't have eternal life and know you have eternal life? And during this life, as we grow and we these families grow and we come together, we look and we make plans for the future. The greatest future I have, the greatest plans for my future is for all eternity. Now, my wife and I and my family, we have plans, we have direction. There's things we want to see here on earth while God has us here. But our hope is in Jesus Christ. And even though we don't see Him, we know He is real. Our faith is in Him, and we know we have eternal life. Folks, that's great planning. Despair is the evidence of things seen and the substance of hopelessness. And that's the victim and the heart of what we hear from people in crisis. For just a little bit today, I want to talk to you about your ministry. You mean I got a ministry? Yeah, you have a ministry, folks. I want to talk about your ministry. It's my ministry. All of us. And it's how we respond to those around us who are in crisis. Understand this. All of us at some point in our life are going to face crisis, either in our own life or in the life of someone we love. You know, just how many of you have known somebody, and maybe you know them today, who are walking through a crisis in their life? They're trying to work it out. How many? Okay, and it may be you. You may be talking about yourself. We know people who are struggling. We know people who have different issues. And crisis, by the way, is different for different ones. What may be a crisis in my life, you might look at and say, is that the only problem you've got? It's the way it works. Let me tell you about mine. T, I'm not meaning to pick on you. And I love you dearly. But what T's been through the past 6-8 months here, to me, for me, how many months? Only 3? It seems longer, okay. But for me, that would be crisis. That would be crisis. It would be tough. It'd be I don't know what I'd do. I would just be going nuts. But what I've seen from T is Christ in her life. Patience. I don't know where that came from. But crisis is different for different people. And the way people respond to it is different. And the way you respond to someone in crisis is by realizing that their crisis is real to them. You follow me? It's real to them. You know, we don't know how much different ones can stand and what the pressure does to them. The question is, how do we respond? What do we do? What do we say when we're confronted with this? Imagine yourself in this position. You're called to a hospital late one night, and after entering through the emergency room, you're ushered into the surgical ward where you see a young lady, someone that you know, someone that you're acquainted with, and she's sitting in a rocking chair, and she has clenched in her arms her lifeless 10-month-old child. And she looks at you with tearful eyes. And through her eyes, you can see she's trying to understand how all of this could have happened. How would you respond? A friend is killed in a tragic accident. It's Christmas time. And this friend was on her way home from buying some presents for her children. She'd gone out shopping. The husband who was there looked at you and asked you this question. Would you go to the school? Actually, schools. Would you go to the schools and tell the children what happened? Would you tell them their mother's dead? How would you do that? No one expected it. They're not even sure what caused it. All they know is that they returned home from an evening out, and their home was burned to the ground. Nothing left. As a Christian, as a neighbor, how do you respond? One more story of a countless list, and I could go on and on and on and on and on about people that I've dealt with and run into and tragedies and crisis in their life. But I think you'll get the point. It was the worst of storms to ever hit the Gulf Coast. And you see a man sitting on a little pile of bricks. And around him are some little, I guess, trinkets that really to you seem insignificant. A little plastic baby doll. A dog's leash. A picture. And he's just sitting there, and right across the road, he's looking at the Gulf. He's just sitting there. On what is left of his home and what is left of his family as they were washed out into the Gulf. How can you help? Now, these may seem abstract. These stories may seem so far removed from things that you've experienced, or they may hit you right here. But this is life. And it's the life that people live. It's the things that people go through. And And they call upon us as the children of God to help. And so often in these difficult times we fail, not because we don't want to help, but because we don't know how to help. Sometimes people will say, "Pastor, what can I say?" And because I don't have time to go into a lengthy training program, I'll say, "Just give them a hug. Just give them a hug." Because sometimes that's the best you can do. Disasters happen. And the church really needs to be prepared to compassionately and appropriately respond to share God's hope with these people. The world's not going to get better. I wish I could tell you it was. I wish I could bring you this message and say, "Hey, guess what? Tomorrow there'll be no more fires, there'll be no more earthquakes, there'll be no more floods, no more tsunamis, no more tornadoes, and starting tomorrow everything in this world's going to be perfect." But the truth is, it's not. In this life, you will face hardships. In this life, you will face difficult times. In this life, you will face natural disasters, as do those around you. What are you going to do? And I guess my question for you as the church, can you be there as a representative of Christ to serve people's needs and to share hope with them? Do you want to? Do you want to? Or is it easy to turn our heads and just kind of move on? It's amazing how quickly we forget disaster. Did you know that? It wasn't that long ago when we heard about this terrible earthquake and tsunami in Japan. That's kind of quiet now. We don't hear too much more, and the nuclear power plant's melting down. It wasn't that long ago that there was this great earthquake in Haiti. Multitudes of lives lost. Yeah, we don't hear much about that. But as sure as those things happen, there's going to be more. Joplin, Missouri. A little closer to home. Tornadoes come through and rip up a community. I can't begin, folks, to cover all that goes into providing hope in times of crisis. Not sitting here, not in one message. We just don't have near enough time for me to do that. But I do want to share with you just a couple of things that you may find helpful in that time or when you are called upon to help others. Number one, the very first thing you want to remember when you're called upon to help somebody in a time of crisis, and you've got to get this right. You got to get the order right. I used to be an EMT, and you know, we were the first ones in and all this kind of stuff, and I know what that is. I've done that. But here's the thing you've got to remember is that Jesus Christ is really the true first responder. Jesus is the first responder. Jesus is there immediately to provide comfort, even though people don't know it. He is there because he loves us so very much, and Jesus hates to see us suffer. He is there for us even when we blame him. And you'll hear that. "How could God do this to me? How could God allow this to happen? I am so mad at God." Remember this verse? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world through him might be saved." God loves us that much. And that in our darkest moment, and when we have the greatest need, and when we're hurting the most, God is there, Jesus Christ, the first responder, to pour himself into us. And he's there to make a difference. Now, we say, "Well, what about those people that don't know Jesus?" He's still there for them. Don't forget the laborers, my friend, and the job of the laborers. And how you approach people is so important. You are the next responders, and God wants to pour into you of Himself so that you can be used as a messenger of comfort. That's part of your calling. That's part of who it is to be a Christian. You're a messenger of comfort. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17 says this: "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." He pours Himself into you so that you have what's necessary to pour into that one who is suffering. That's how He uses you. Christ is the first responder, and He chooses to do His work through the church. That's you. You make up the church. And so the church, or who is the church in these situations? First of all, we are ambassadors. 1 Corinthians 5:20 says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us." Okay, you got that? We are God's ambassadors. He makes His appeal through us. He uses us to appeal to those who are suffering, to those who are in crisis, to make sense in their life. He uses us to pour into them as ambassadors. Secondly, we are the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." And what that also means is that you've got a different kind of ministry. I can't share with people the way Barry can. I can't share with people the way Gene can, or Scott, or anybody else in here. I know how God uses me, and I know how He uses me to pour into the life and to invest in the lives of other people. But you know what? You guys have talents and abilities that God has given you that are so far beyond my ability. Because God has chosen you to be that person to pour into another person's life at just the right time. You're the body. And we are also ministers. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, "He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." We are ministers through the Holy Spirit that is working in us. And there's a great number of people in the world, people in our community, that need comfort. And they need that comfort that can come only from God. Folks, we never know when disaster is going to strike. But as a church, we must participate in the ministry of emotional and spiritual care through listening, through practical assistance, and offering hope as we demonstrate God's love. Sometimes the greatest message you can pour into somebody is to just demonstrate God's love. Scott shared it this morning, and I want to share it with you again. On September 10th, there's going to be a conference held in the Quad Cities. The conference is called Sharing Hope in Crisis. And I did this today because I want you folks to know about this, because I believe that God is going to use this church, and I believe that God is going to use you in very special ways to pour into the lives of others. This conference is being conducted by the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And if you've ever been in a position where you just don't know what to say or what to do to help someone, or you really want to be prepared to be one of the laborers in the harvest of souls that God provides, then I really want to encourage you to attend this conference. I know there's a little bit of a cost to it. I wish it was free. And when I was in North Carolina, I shared that with them. But the truth is, it can't be. It does cost money. A meal's going to be provided. I think Scott had his $35. We want to get together as a church, and everybody that goes, I want us to be able to travel down together, have a time of sharing and a time of encouragement for each other. I've been to this conference in the past and know what it is. I'm planning on going again in September because I want to go with the church. I want to go with you. And as you are given some training, I hope to be able to be there to help answer questions that you might have. Here's the thing. We got to get our registrations in. So if you're interested in going, then I want you to let me know today, all right? And I know this is a rush, but you need to let me know so that we can work on getting these registrations put together. It has the potential, this conference has the potential to totally change your life and your ministry in a very positive way. It has the potential to give you courage to do things maybe you've been afraid to do. The courage to step up to somebody that's in a great tragedy and to share with them. Now, some of you have already talked to me and have said, yeah, you know what, we want to do that. We want to go to that conference. I'm forgetful. So even if you've already told me that you want to go, would you please do it again today, you know, after church? Make sure I write your name down. I'm going to have to get a pad or something, write some names down. Make sure I get your name written down because I need to know how many are going. Communities don't anticipate crisis. Nobody thought that Yellow Creek would ever flood and do the damage it did. Was that last year? Year before?
Year ago today.
Thank you, Roger. Yeah, you would know. You had a business kind of get underwater, didn't it? Nobody would ever think of that. Is that crisis? Well, if you're the one whose business just got flooded out, yeah, that's crisis. If you're the one whose home had 10 feet of water in it, yeah, that's a crisis. If you're the one who had to try to clean up the mess, that's a crisis. And we can think of the practical things to do. I'll take a shovel and start mudding out. But how do I pour hope into the life of those people who have lost it? What do I do? As a church, we need to be prepared. We just need to be prepared. Our attitude, folks, should be the same as Christ. And I'm going to leave this with you today. And listen to what he said, or what Scripture said. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. That should be our heart. That should be how we feel when we look at the harvest that God has put out there. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I just rejoice for this church. Father, you have been so gracious and so kind, and you pour yourself into the church, and we see so many blessings. I'm thankful for the blessings of these little children, these infants. Father, how great it is to see them and to see their parents and grandparents here worshiping you. And Father, I pray that as a church, we would take a deep interest as we look and we see those who are harassed and helpless because of the situations that exist in this world. Heavenly Father, help us as a church to step up and to say we want to make a difference. We want to learn. We want to grow. We want to know how to speak into people's lives. And Father, we just lift this up to you. And as we give all things to you, we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.